You know, the scriptures are full of the promises of God. I mean, it goes all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis. And God told Adam, even before Eve came along, now don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. That was a promise. Did God keep his promise? Yeah, it just took one more chapter, and Adam and Eve sinned, and they fell out of favor with God, and death passed upon all men. But I'm so thankful that the Bible didn't end with a promise of death. Because just in that very next chapter, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we experience a promise of hope. Because God promised that a child to be born to a woman would crush the serpent's head. And ever since, the Bible is anticipating and drawing us into the idea that God is going to provide a deliverance from death through the seed or the child, the offspring that would come through a woman. And that child did come. And his name is Jesus Christ, to deliver us from death. The promises of God then are really key to God's interaction with humanity. If I'm to understand what God's doing, I need to understand it in terms of the fact that God's giving promises and mankind is receiving them. And if I can understand what God is doing in promises, then I can understand who God is a little bit better, and I can be drawn closer in a relationship with him, which is ultimately what we're after, because ultimate satisfaction is found in relationship with God, not in anything on planet Earth. Did you get that? I hope you did. These promises are important. They're a vital link in our walk of faith and in our knowledge of who God is. And Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. So I invite your attention there now. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. What a mouthful. Great and precious promises God has given to us that we might partake of the divine nature. That is a lot. Let's break that apart. Let's break that down. Let's get after why these promises are so valuable. And to do that, I'm going to start by giving you an example that we're all familiar with. It goes all the way back to Abraham's wife, Sarah. Let's bring her in. All right? She's inside a tent. Three men outside visiting Abraham, and they say, about this time next year, your wife's going to have a baby, all right? And she's 89 years old, all right? This is incredible. And the scriptures tell us that she did laugh, and she wanted to dispute that fact, but it's recorded for everybody to see, right? And this is what the Bible, though, says about her in Hebrews chapter 11, which is why I asked you to keep a finger there. Verse number 11 says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. There's a key link in this verse. Sarah's ability or strength to conceive seed is linked to her faith in the God who promised her that it would happen. And somehow our strength is to be found and linked to the promises of God. In fact, you study old-time saints and you read the missionary biographies and the stories of great Christians, you'll find that they had this in common. They believed in the promises of God and they stood on them. In fact, that's the point of the message today I'd like to give you. You know, without the promises of God, you don't have a leg to stand on. But with them, you have great strength and ability to live the life of faith that God has called us to. So what do the promises of God teach us about God? I'd like you to consider three things, and the first one is this. The level of his interest. The promises indicate to us the level of God's interest in us. Now, I get this from verse number 3. The Bible says, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things. The verb given here is not a common one. It's only found about 4 times in the New Testament, and it's an unusual word. It means to bestow on one with the idea of permanence. I want to pick up this idea of permanence. The tense of the verb indicates that it's a past action with continuing results. It cannot be lost. When God bestows a gift, He doesn't take it back. When He gives a promise, He doesn't go, "Oh, I was just fooling. I didn't mean that. I got to take that one back." His promises bind Himself to us permanently. They suggest large-handed generosity, such as only that God could do. Promises, then, which bind me to Him permanently. You know, this is one of the most fascinating discoveries in my study this week, and it ought to really fascinate you. The God of the universe obligates Himself through promises to you. Why in the world would He do that? But then again, why would two people stand in an altar and say to each other, "Forsaking all others, I will cleave thee only unto thee," next slide please, "only unto thee as long as we both shall live." And the couple says, "I do. Yeah, I'll do that." What were we thinking? All right. "I bound myself to another person till death do us part." And that vow or the promise that I'm making is indicating to everybody publicly the level of my interest in her. I am so committed, I am so interested in her, that I am willing to bind myself to her for life. Whoa. You didn't know you were doing all that when you said "I do," did you? Maybe you did. That's a sobering thing. Maybe that's why some grooms don't show up when the wedding service starts, or some brides disappear. But here's the point. God promises you things, and it obligates Himself to you, and He actually does it to every tribe, nation, and people on the earth. And it indicates how intensely interested He is in every one of us. I matter. I am on the map. You mean God promised me this? Yes. And because He did, I know He really cares about me. Awesome God that we serve. Still fascinating to me. Why would God obligate Himself to any man or woman? There really isn't any reason, except that He's highly in love and deeply interested in each person. Now, I want you to consider something today if you're sitting here, because I don't believe everyone in here is a believer. And I don't believe everyone is interested in God, unfortunately. And this really is amazing. God made the universe. He made the world in such a way that it's suited for life. Not everything is perfect about life on earth, but it's suited for life. I can live here. And God made me promises that indicate He's interested in me. And there are some people who say, "Well, I really don't even know if God really exists, because it's just too hard to know. And maybe He does and maybe He doesn't." We call these people, what, agnostics. Not quite sure if God really exists. And He's doing all these things. He's making the worlds. He's made a world as far as the eye has been able to see in the universe. No other planet able to sustain life. That doesn't mean they're going to give up trying. They're going to go to Mars, and when they don't find life there, they're going to go to another planet, and they're going to keep searching with the hopes. Why? Because they don't want to acknowledge the fact that the Earth is unique and that God is deeply invested in this planet and the people on it. And as long as I can hold out the hope that maybe somewhere, something came to life without God, then I can give up on the God idea. But they're going to search in vain. There's no life on Mars. And I don't think there's life anywhere else in the universe. And I think the scientists are going to keep the door open and keep the hope open as long as possible. But I'm getting off track. All right. Interested. God is interested in this planet. There is no other way to explain why this planet is perfectly suited for life. And there's no other reason to explain why God would promise Himself to the people on this planet outside the fact that God is intensely interested, and yet people aren't interested in Him. Really sad, isn't it? But what about the Christian here today? I bet at times you've wondered whether or not God's interested in you. Maybe you've even thought, "Well, God really doesn't care about this decision. God doesn't really care about this girl I date. God doesn't really care whether I buy the Ford Mustang or the family car. God really doesn't care about those things. And you would be wrong. Because the promises of God assure me that He is vitally and deeply interested in me as a person. And they also do something else. They prove to me that He wants to have a permanent relationship with me. Marriage is a permanent relationship. God makes promises because He wants to have a permanent relationship with you. He doesn't just want to be the God of your Sunday school years. When you go to Sunday school and this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. He wants to be the God of your teenage years, teenagers. And He wants to be the God of the young adults in here, and the God of the 30-somethings, and the God of the middle age, and the God of the retired person, because promises bind someone permanently. And God has bound Himself in a relationship with you, and He wants it to last, not just for this life, as wonderful as marriage is. He wants to bind Himself to you permanently. That's a long-term relationship. That's what God's after with each person in this room. So there ought to be no reason anybody in this room, anybody that's acquainted with God, ever gets to the point where I can shove God. Well, you know, I needed God when I was a kid, you know, or my parents thought I needed God. Man, I'm grown up now. I'm 18. I know how to do life. And kind of just shelve God for a while. And many, hey, you laugh, but churches all across the country are talking about where are young people going? They're getting up, they're graduating, they're leaving the church, and they're not coming back. Maybe it is because we haven't told them that God wants to have a permanent relationship with you, a long-term existence. Don't shelve them. You know, so many young people shelve them, and you know what they end up doing? After they've wrecked their lives in their mid-30s and their early 40s, they're like, honey, I don't know what else to do, but maybe we should go back to church. Maybe there's some help down there. After they spent 2 decades wrecking their lives. Somebody needs to tell the young people, right? You know, don't go that way. Don't shelve God for 20 years. He wants a permanent relationship with you. And maybe some of the older Christians need to demonstrate in a public way with our young people how important it is to go the distance with God, not just to expect Him to bail us out of the crisis, but to live with us day after day. Hey, you could try to walk through life without God, but why would you? Doing so means you don't have a leg to stand on. Number two, the promises of God teach me something else. They teach me about the strength of His character. The strength of His character. The Bible tells us in verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. The word great in verse number 4 is the superlative form of mega. We all know about mega, right? We want the mega-sized fries when we go to McDonald's, all right? We want big. We want, and this is the idea, it's great. It's the grandest promises that God makes. So he doesn't just, you know, just dole out just, well, I can get by with a cheap little token promise. He gives us these great ones, these off-the-chart kind of ones. And why would he do that? Because he can. He can make grandiose promises and keep them. Now, we're all familiar with promises, right? Big promises. And you know what I'm talking about? Because we're in election year again. All these guys are going to be showing up, you know, on your TV screen and in the newspaper. And they're going to be begging for your vote. And they're going to rattle off a string of promises. And I'm going to do this. And if I get elected, I'm going to do this. And you know, we've come to expect the fact that they can't do anything that they say that they're going to do. And, you know, let me be kind to them because, you know, they try to do things and they get blocked by one group or another group. And so they can have honorable intentions and they do promise that that's going to be their agenda. But it often doesn't happen. You know, this guy was supposed to lower our national debt wasn't it? It's higher than it's ever been. That didn't happen. I'm not picking on just this guy. I can pick on any face here. All right. They all made us promises that they didn't keep. You know, but God makes grandiose promises. He's not like any people on the screen. He always keeps His promises. And he never shudders like, man, if I put this in the Bible, somebody might really hold me to it. And it doesn't trouble Him at all. Because God is able, it comes right out of the strength of His character. The fact that God makes grandiose promises indicates to me that God Himself must be a grandiose or a great God. He has to be big. What am I talking about? What kind of God keeps His promises? A, He's a faithful God. Let's bring up the next slide. He is faithful. God is a faithful God. He's faithful to His Word. He has the power to follow through when He says something. This is the most common adjective linked to the promises in Scripture when it comes to God. Here's an example. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. It's on the screen. Let's bring that down. Hebrews 10, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. Now, how faithful is God? Well, the Bible goes on to say in 1 Kings chapter 8, and verse number 56, how faithful God is when it comes to His Word. Let's drop that in. Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto His people Israel according to all that He hath promised. There hath not failed one word of all His good promise, which He promised by the hand of Moses, His servant. So you get the idea. God won't mess up. He can't let you down. He cannot fall flat. We can't even compute that, because people let us down all the time. The people closest to us, even the people in our house, don't always come through for us. Well, we're gonna design computers. They're gonna be able to solve our problems, and we'll just ask Alexa, and she'll fix it. Computers aren't perfect. They can get hacked. They can crash. They don't always come through. But God never misspeaks. He never makes a mistake. And He always comes through. He never has to reboot or readjust, because God is faithful to His Word. He can keep what He says. Another characteristic of God's character when it comes to His promises is He's truthful. And this is a different idea. Letter B, He's truthful. We get this in many passages. The one I'm going to give you is Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, hath promised before the world began. God cannot lie. Why can God not lie? Because the moment God would speak anything shy of the truth, He would be shy or less than God. Interestingly, in the book of Revelation, as the Bible is wrapping up, we meet the Lord Jesus Christ in all His glory, coming back as a king, and these words are said about Him. The same things that we just saw, faithful and true. Revelation 3:14, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness. Who's the faithful and the true witness? Who declared rightly and accurately everything that's true about God? It is Jesus Christ. He didn't embellish the message. He didn't skew the message. What Jesus told us about God is the truth. He is a faithful and true witness. If you're in a court of law and you're a defendant, what kind of witness do you want given the truth on the stand? You want a faithful and true witness. That's the kind of witness God sent to you in Jesus Christ. Faithful and true. He is the strength of His character. It tells me something else about Jesus Christ. He has to be the Son of God. He has to be God in flesh. Because there is no person on planet Earth that can be faithful and true to all of His words without divine enablement. Let's bring up 19:11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and He that sat upon him was called faithful and true. God wants to remind you that Jesus is God. He is the faithful and true one, and He can keep His word. You know, it seems today almost everything you buy was just in Harbor Freight buying a screwdriver a couple weeks ago. I mean, it wasn't that expensive. Would you like to buy a warranty plan with that? You know what I'm talking about. All right? It's $11 for the first year, and for 3 years, you can get it for $18. All right? So the product I was buying was about $20, and I'm thinking I could spend another $20 to have a warranty for 3 years? I don't think so. But the same thing has happened to you. Extended warranties. Man, that is all the rage. Why not just sell the product? Why not sell it twice with an extended warranty? That's a great idea, right? Who came up with that? I wish I was in on the ground floor on that one. You know what I'm saying? So my brother, this has been a number of years ago now. I was visiting him in the Carolinas, and he had bought some leather furniture. And when he bought the leather furniture, I believe it was a green leather couch. And they asked him if he wanted to buy the extended warranty against accidental damage to his furniture. And so he agreed. I don't know what the plan was. He never told me what he was charged. It doesn't matter to the story. So a few years later, a couple years later, his dog, you know, that great, wonderful pet puppy, got loose in the house. Big gash across one of the cushions. Let's go find that company and claim my warranty. Calls them up. You know, when he gets that little sound you get on the telephone. Doot, doot, doot. We're sorry, this number is no longer in service. Between the time of him buying the couch and claiming the warranty a couple years later, the company was out of business. Your warranty is only as good as the company. And the promise is only as good as the person making it. All kinds of people can give grandiose promises, but only God has the history and the reliability and the faithfulness and the truthfulness about him to keep every word he said. He doesn't have to go back. Well, how long are the promises of God good for? I mean, do I get more than 2 years on my warranty? Hey, let's look at this. Psalm. Is it on the screen? Oh, no, I didn't put it in there. Make that disappear for a second. Psalm 105, verse number 8. The Bible says, write this down, look at it later. Psalm 105, verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant, which is another word for promise, forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Thousand generations. How long is a generation? All right? Probably 80 to 100 years, but let's go with a short number, 40 years. A thousand generations, all right, times 40, all right, what's that? 40,000 years. How many of you want that warranty? That's a great warranty. And there's only one person who can warrant something for that long. It is somebody who is eternal himself. He is faithful and true to all of his words. So let the promises of God drive you upward to the God who can make them. God will cease to be God before any promise will ever fail. They are sure because he is sure. You are safe because he is strong. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the mountains do whatever they do. I forget what the rest of it says. Psalm 46, verse number 1. So you want a heart for God? Do you want to find ultimate satisfaction? Find it in a God who keeps his word. You will be a stronger Christian if you're standing on the promises of God. Oh, but I got more to tell you. And I'm running out of time. Hate this. The clock is always moving on Sunday morning. What else do the promises? The promises of God tell me the level of his interest. He is intensely interested in me. He wants a permanent relationship. Wow. With me? I don't even like me sometimes. All right, that's... You laugh because you know it's true. You don't even like you sometimes. But God loves me, and it keeps me going. The level of his interest. Number two, the strength of his character. He cannot fail on any single word to a thousand generations. I like that warranty plan. Number three, why are the promises of God so important? Because they give me the direction of his purposes. They tell me what God is after in the world. They're giving me a window into his soul because the things he's promising are things that are important to him. Now I want you to see this in the text. 2 Peter chapter number 1. All right. He says, verse number 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Do you see the word that by these? It's given me the reason for the great and precious promises. So that by these promises I can participate in the divine nature. I mean, these promises open up the door for me to kind of share what God is like. Now, I'm not talking about becoming gods ourselves or, you know, going and populating my own God planet. You have to go to another church for that, all right? The Bible doesn't teach that, all right? But what I'm talking about is the fact God enables me through the promises to be a participant in what he's doing and to receive his salvation and to be changed from the inside out and be a new person. This is what God promised. Think about it. All the way back to Abraham, God promised Abraham great things. He'd make his name great. He'd give him this land that he walked upon. and he would see that through his family, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. You remember that? That's a promise that through him, all the... And how did God fulfill that? He sent a Messiah. And that Messiah's name is Jesus Christ, who fulfilled God's purpose to save and bless all the nations through Abraham's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So God promised these things because he already had purposed in his mind way back in the days of Abraham, he was going to do it. He was going to save people from their sins. He was going to invite them into the family of Abraham by faith so that they could enjoy the blessings of the divine nature for all of eternity. And that's exactly what the gospel has done. The cross has done. It's opened up to us all that we were not deserving of, partaking in the divine nature. But there's more to it than this. As important as this is, it does lead me to believe that all the promises of God are given to me to reveal to me the purposes of God. Even the ones in the Bible that don't concern me directly. There are a lot of promises that are for the nation of Israel, especially in the Old Testament, a future day in Isaiah. They're going to be ruled by a great leader, a son of righteousness, who's going to bring peace to the nations, and all the nations are going to bring their wealth. Those promises to Israel, they're going to be kept. And they show me the heartbeat of God is for his people, Israel. They show me the divine purposes. So let's bring up His promises reveal his purposes. So what's God up to in the world? Well, let's look at some of his promises. The more I know about what God is doing in the world, more I see the promises, the more I'll know what he's doing. First one, God purposes to save people. This is chief among his purposes. I've already hinted at it. Let's look at a couple scriptures. They're coming up on the screen now. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? This is what God wants. He wants people to be saved. 1 John chapter 2, verse 25. This is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. God wants people saved. Now, if that's what God is up to in the world, if I want to align my life with his purposes so that I can find ultimate joy and happiness in life, then my life has to be doing something about introducing people to the salvation that God offers. Does that make sense? His promise to save people indicates the purpose that he's after. And if I'm on board with God and I want to really live life to the full, I'm going to be on board with this. I want my life to count for the salvation of souls. Hey, what other promises does God make? Letter B, God promises to forgive. What a precious promise is given to Christians in 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This tells me something. God doesn't want me to live as a Christian with a guilty conscience. God doesn't want me to live in defeat and frustration. God doesn't want me to carry around my guilt of past sins. There is a way for me to be completely clean. God promised me if I'd confess them, I would be clean and righteous in the eye. So I want my life to align with that. I want to live in such a way that I'm clean. I want to keep short accounts with God. I want to confess my sin. I want to avoid a conscience, as Paul said in the book of Acts, a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I want to live in such a way that I'm clean and I'm free from guilt. And I don't have to worry about the attorney who contacts me because my neighbor's upset. And the attorney says to me, he says, listen, if you don't back out of this, or if you don't restore things with your neighbor, or if you don't give up this suit, then we're going to bring out all your dirty laundry and pull out all your hidden skeletons out of your closet. You know what? I don't have to live that way. I don't have to live with that fear. I'm free of guilt. I am clean because God promised me if I confess my sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us my sin. Hey, that shows me his purpose is for me to live this way. I want to get on board with that. What's another promise God makes? God purposes to be with you. One of the most repeated promises in Scripture. Letter C, God purposes to be with you. Genesis 31:3. Here's some examples. The Lord said to Jacob, return unto the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. Exodus 3, verse 12. Saying to Moses, God said, certainly I will be with thee. Joshua 1, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with thee. Isaiah 43, verse 2, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. Hebrews 13, 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Why did God make so many promises, outlandish, grandiose promises like this? Because he wanted to let me know his purposes. I don't have to fear of being alone in the middle of a storm out on the sea in a faraway mission field. I don't have to fear because God is near and he is that way all the time. I know that because he promised it. Don't doubt it. Believe it at all times, in all places, in all moods, in whatever state I am. God is always near. He said so. This is his purpose. Letter D, and I'm hurrying. God purposes to rule. One of the most appreciated verses by Christians, Romans 8:28. God promises to rule all of our affairs. And we know all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is ruling my affairs. He is sovereign in my life. He is directing my steps. He is accomplishing his purposes. And to bring about his glory and my good, it will happen because God has promised so. And eventually God will rule the kingdoms of the earth. Let's bring up the next. We should have Romans 8:28. Let's bring up the next verse, Revelation 2:27, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the coming rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. It will happen. God purposes to rule. I know that because he's promised it. So even from the short list, you can see what God is up to in the world. Now, why does this matter to me? Why do I care to know the promises? Why should I as a Christian be interested when God promises something in Scripture? Why should I be hunting for these in my devotions as I'm turning the text of the Psalms or the Gospel of Matthew, or if I happen to be reading through Colossians? Why am I concerned about promises? Because they reveal God and his purposes. I know what God's up to. He's trying to save people. He's trying to get Christians to live clean. He's trying to get to assure me he won't leave me. He's trying to show me he's going to rule forever. So relax. For many Christians, Bible promises make great wall art or nice slogans to share with discouraged Christians. But promises really are more than that. They're a window into the soul of God. They teach me about him. And the more my life aligns with what God is doing, the more fulfilled Christian I will be. Adoniram Judson said, "The future is as bright as the promises of God." Our happiness is directly connected to knowing and believing the promises of God. You have a couple legs today? I think everybody does. But you don't have a leg to stand on if you're not carrying with you as a Christian the promises of God in your hip pocket. They are absolutely essential for you living a fulfilled and satisfying Christian life. So search the Word for the promises and put your full weight down on them, because God doesn't renege. All right. Final story. So I was out Black Friday shopping. This has been more than a decade ago. None of you guys do that anymore, right? Whatever. We each teach his own. So I got this doorbuster deal. All right? This great doorbuster, right? You just have to get there before 6, dive through the door before everybody else, and pull one off the shelf. You know what I'm talking about? Black Friday. So I got a doorbuster deal. I picked up this DVD player. And that was kind of a new thing. We were transitioning as a family from VHS to DVD, right? All right. So I got this DVD player, and I was enjoying it for a whole year, being able to start buying discs and watching discs. And that was great. Several months later, I couldn't get the thing to play. So I put a disc in and it didn't play. All right. Something wrong with the disc. Throw the disc out, get a new disc. Put a new disc in. Didn't play. What in the world is wrong with my player? All else fails, reboot. All right? So you turn the thing off, you unplug it, you put the turn the plug cord over upside down, you put it back in the wall, and you know, you bring the thing back to life, put another disc in, didn't play. Man, I just bought this at a doorbuster deal on Black Friday. It can't be that long ago. So I go rummaging through my paperwork, you know, and it's somewhere deep in a file cabinet. And I pull out the book, and the receipt's still there. And I had bought the thing 15 months earlier. So it wasn't that old. So this would have been about this time of the year, from Black Friday to about 15 months later. All right. So I'm thinking, man, what's the warranty length on this? So I turn to the last page and look, 12 months. And it died in month 15. But I'm courageous. I called customer service anyway. Hey, this is Mike. I'm over here and got one of your DVD players. It's not working. It's not spitting anything out. And it's not playing anything. Is there any way I can get this fixed? I see that I'm just beyond my warranty period. Oh, and the customer service agent was so friendly. She said, "We'd be happy to fix that for you. If you pay to ship it in and pay our service techs to fix it for you, we'll even ship it back."
Okay, I got to pay shipping. $65 an hour for a guy to fix this thing. Guess what I did with that DVD player? I did what you would have done. It's a goner. I am not having that DVD. And you know what? To my knowledge, I haven't bought anything from that company in over a decade. Okay. Not that I have hard feelings or anything about that. Without the warranty, I knew I didn't have a leg to stand on. But there are no expiration dates on God's promises. They are as valid today as when He first gave them. They're in writing and they never expire. But some of us need to get in and dig them out of the file cabinet and make our claim on them, because they're just sitting there doing us no good. So what are you waiting on? We got work to do. Let's get to it. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, thank you for the reminders today of the value of your promises. Help us to be promise-seeking Christians and help us to plant our feet on them so that we're not easily disturbed in the crisis or in the coming days. Lord, I think about missionaries in our service today. I think about people in transition in our service today. What they need to do is plant themselves on the promises of God and believe that He has a purpose for them. He wants a permanent relationship with them. And He is revealing His purposes through the promises to accomplish His will in their lives. Lord, bless our missionaries and provide for their needs. Bless each of us as we seek to live out your promises in life, to believe they count for us and to make claim on them, not fearing any expiration. Thank you for the promises. Thank you for being a great God. Continue, Lord, to help us to build and cultivate a heart for you in this way. And these things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.